The crucifixion of Jesus is a big moment on the calendar of the church world. It's a statement, it's a display, it's a declaration, it's a proclamation to all the earth that God so loved the world, that he sent his only Son into the world whereby we might be saved. That's what we're celebrating today. Our theme is no greater for our Easter period, for today, Friday, and also Sunday for our resurrection service. No greater, which is a flip on our phrasing for our vision area for, or theme area for 2023, which is greater. But it essentially says the same thing. No greater means the same as greater. That's what it means. There's no greater love is our theme and our focus for this morning. No greater love that the world has ever seen than what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Because love actually defines what happened in this moment that I just read. Love defines what took place in our world for every one of us on this day. It answers the question, why the cross? It answers the question, why would Jesus do that? Why would he do that? Why would he, as a young man in the peak of his human journey, do this and lay down his life? And obviously, part of the equation is that we know he was more than a man. He was more than a man. He was God in the flesh who laid down his life this day on the cross. There's a truth that... Okay, someone please run my display, please. I'm having trouble. There's a truth that says this, that the landscape of our life is a reflection of who we believe God is. The landscape of our life, the picture of our world, the frame that we live is a reflection as believers of who we believe God is. So our view of God frames the way that we actually live our lives. And so that's why this moment is so important for every one of us. This sense of how we understand what happened at the cross, how we understand what Jesus actually did, what we understand about what he achieved this day when he made atonement for our sins is so important because it determines how we view God. It determines how we reflect God. It determines how we represent God to our world. How many of you know that God is not always represented well? He's not always represented well by the church. He's not always represented well by believers. And it's according to the perceptions that we have and the opinions that we have about God's word. There are so many people that have a reflection of God, that God is this angry God that is angry against them, that is angry against our world. A lot of believers believe that. A lot of Christians, good people that come to church every week, believe that about people that don't come to church, that God's just angry with them because of their sin. But this moment that happened several thousand years ago, which, by the way, actually happened in the mind of God before the foundations of the world. The Bible says Jesus was the Lamb slain before the very foundations of the world. Before the plan had to be enacted, God had already acted it out in his mind. He'd already been there in that moment. And it was all about the love of God for our world. But there are so many people that believe that this moment was driven by the wrath of God, that it was God's fury and God's anger and God's wrath that drove this moment and drove the nails into the hands of Jesus and made him pay this price in this moment. Can I make this statement about the wrath of God? God is driven by love. He's not driven by wrath. He's driven by love. He's not driven by wrath. This is an important point to understand because wrath is not an attribute of God. Love is. Wrath is not an attribute of God. In other words, he's not characterized by his wrath. He's not defined by his wrath, although some people want to do that. I read on Facebook this week, a preacher wrote this statement. He said, if you don't preach about the wrath of God this Easter, then don't preach. If you don't preach about the wrath of God this Easter, then don't preach. So I decided I would preach about the wrath of God and I would flip it into the love of God. Because the wrath of God is not an attribute, but the love of God is. God is defined by love. His wrath was a response to the sin of man and the rejection they had of his love that he was displaying. Love is an actual attribute. Love is the essence of God. It's the core of God. It's the heart of God. The Bible says God is love. He's love in its purest form. So essentially, God is defined to us, one of his great attributes is defined as love, not wrath. This is important, as we've been looking at as a church for the last few weeks about the awe of God. Because when we talk about the awe of God, many people, that they fear God. But any relationship that you or I have that is driven and motivated by fear is an unhealthy relationship. And if you have a relationship that's with God that is driven by fear, it's an unhealthy relationship. It's an unhealthy relationship. There's not a father in this room that wants their children to fear them and have a fear-driven relationship. There's not a mother in this room who wants their children to fear them and to have a fear-driven relationship. A fear-driven relationship, no matter what form it's in, a fear-driven relationship is a relationship of manipulation and a relationship of domination, and it's not right. It's not good for the human soul. It's not good for the human heart to be in those kinds of relationships. So our relationship with God is not fear-driven, but it's driven by reverence. We revere God. We revere God deeply. Our fear is that we fear being without him. We don't fear his presence. We fear not having his presence. Moses said, God, I'm not going to go where you tell me to go unless I know that you're going with me. That's what we fear. We fear God not being with us. That's the fear that we're called to have. We're not called to fear God himself. We're called to revere God and to revere his presence. So it's not fear in a negative sense. The Bible says this, you know it well, John 3:16. For God so loved, we just sang it, the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent him to what? Save it. He didn't send Jesus to come and judge this world. He didn't send Jesus to come and condemn this world. He sent Jesus into this world to pay the price and to save the world. And so Jesus, because he loved the Father completely and wholly, he completely obeyed him and he laid down his life willingly at the cross of Calvary. So the cross was all for love. It was all for love. It was not for wrath and it was not for condemnation. It was for the love of God that God sent his son, and it was the son's love for the father that he went to the cross and completed the plan. So it was God's love, not his wrath against us, that was the motivating force for Jesus sacrificing himself, his life on the cross of Calvary. He put an end to a sacrificial system where they used to bring lambs and animals and sacrifice them in the temple. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that day after day today? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad about you coming to a Friday service and we don't have to have a lamb up here that I've got to slit its throat? Because that's just not going to happen. That cannot happen. For me, that is wrong on so many fronts. I mean, the poor lamb, and then the poor man that's got to slay the lamb. It's just so wrong. And yet the Bible talks about how Jesus became that lamb. He became that lamb. He became that lamb and was that lamb for every one of us. The Bible says about that sacrificial system that the blood of goats and bulls can never take away sins. It can never take away sins. God didn't actually like the plan. God only gave the plan because they wanted the plan. God didn't actually like the plan because he knew he had a better plan and a bigger plan. A better plan and a bigger plan. And that better and bigger plan was Calvary. It was Calvary, where the perfect lamb, where the blood of Jesus would be spilt once and forever, a once and forever sacrifice that would forever forgive your sins. Aren't you glad about that today? It doesn't have to be repeated. You don't have to go around and sacrifice every day to be forgiven. You can walk and live in forgiveness. You can be that forgiven believer. You can have that weight and that burden lifted off your life. You don't have to walk around thinking, is God angry with me or does God love me? Here's the key. He loves you. He loves you. You don't have to play that game. He loves me. He loves me not. What a tormenting game. He loves me. He loves me not. What's wrong with God? If we see God that way, he loves me. Can't he make up his mind? He has made it up. It's just a lot of people have messed it up. He's made up his mind. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And that's what the cross is all about. So here's my big question. Can we reset our minds? Can we reset our minds to understand that God is not this angry God, angry against everybody, not this angry God waiting and wanting to pour out his wrath and anger on the world? Can we reset our minds to remodel it, to understand that God so loved the world that he modeled love, that he demonstrated love, that he showed us love, and that Jesus paid the price so that we could be like him in this world, that we could love others as he has loved us? Can we live out of a motivation of love rather than fear? Can we come to church because God loves us and celebrates us and cheers us on rather than come because of a fear motivation? If I don't come to church, or this fear relationship that sometimes believers have with God. You see, fear is driven by wrath. Fear is driven by anger, whereas love is driven by relationship. You know, the world that Jesus grew up in was a very selfish, self-centered world. It was a world where people hated each other. It was a world where races hated each other. It was a world where slaves hated masters and masters hated slaves. It was a fear-driven world. Fear-driven relationships were common in Jesus' day. It was in the midst of this environment of fear, it was in the midst of this environment of insecurity that Jesus laid down his life willingly on the cross. And the Bible says the world had never seen a greater act and demonstration of what? Love. It doesn't say the world had ever seen a greater act and demonstration of wrath, but a greater act of love it had never seen before. No greater picture of love had ever been given than when Jesus died on the cross. Those 6 hours that Jesus was nailed to that cross, from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. in the afternoon, when Jesus was hanging on that cross and people walked by, some ridiculed, some yelled out abuse, others humbly walked past. It was more significant than the people of that day understood. So why would Jesus do it? Why would he give up his life on that cross? He did it. He died to demonstrate God's extravagant love, his extravagant love for the world. And the cross is evidence and a demonstration of the Father's great love for every one of us. It's the evidence of that. It's the demonstration of that when Jesus died on the cross. The cross is God's love on display. If you have ever doubted God's love for you, ask yourself, why would he die for me? Why would he die for me? He died for me because he loved me. The psalmist talks about how we're tattooed on the palm of his hands. You know, a lot of people have tattoos. Tattoos. Where they tattoo someone they love on their arm or on their back or on their chest or whatever. And maybe you've got a tat today. A tat of someone special, like mum on your arm or something like that. God has tattooed your name on the palm of his hand. It's a picture of Jesus and the nail scars in his hands with our names there. Our names framed on his hands forever. It's a beautiful picture and a display of love. You know, the love that Jesus has, the love that God has for us, it's a love for one and it's a love for all. A love for one and a love for all. In other words, Jesus loved the Father so completely that because of that complete love that he had for the Father, that he laid down his life on the cross. But not only the Father, his complete love for you. His complete love for you. There's nothing you've got to do to impress God. There's nothing you've got to do to impress Jesus. There's nothing you've got to be to impress him at all. He loves you completely already. And the cross is this complete display that the world had never ever seen before of the love of God. So here's the good news. Jesus loves the best of us and Jesus loves the worst of us. Jesus loves the best of us and Jesus loved the worst of us. He just doesn't love us because we're lovely, because sometimes we're not that lovely. He doesn't love us because we're worthy, because sometimes we're not really that worthy. He doesn't love us because we deserve it, because often we are undeserving of God's love. God loves us when we have nothing at all to offer him, nothing at all to give towards him. He loves us. And this demonstration of God's love, it leads to an activation. This is the good news of Easter. It leads to an activation of God's love in us. An activation of God's love in us. If you're waiting for someone to love you, for you to love them back, you don't understand love. You don't understand love if you're waiting for someone to love you, if they don't love you back. That's how humans love. God loves in a completely different level, in a completely different way. The Bible says this in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were so undeserving, while we were so unworthy, while we were so far from him, while we were so unloving of him and unnoticing of him, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He didn't wait for the world to love him. The world didn't love Jesus when he was nailed to the cross. They didn't love him when he was nailed to the cross. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They spat on him. They hated him. They beat him. When he hung on that cross, they didn't understand what was taking place in that demonstration of love. But we have the privilege of standing some 2,000 years in advance of that, and we see the story unfolding that what happened on that day when Jesus went to that cross, hung there for 6 hours, the land went dark, and a Roman soldier stood there. And his declaration at the end of the day's events were, surely this was the Son of God. When Jesus died for us, he died for our world when we weren't good enough. He died for us when we were far from him. God made the first move. He made the only move. We didn't actually move towards him. We were running away from him. But God moved towards us. The Bible tells us that he died for the undeserving, and God's love is for all people. For all people. God loves us all. It's not just for people like us. See, in our humanness, we like people like us. I like my kind of people. You like your kind of people. You have your tribe. You have your group. You have your loved ones. You have your family. Your clique. Your kind. And they're easy to love. But then there's others. But God's love doesn't see others. God loves the world that he gave his only son. You know, Jesus really did die for the worst of all. And one of the worst of all actually got nailed to a cross beside him. Two thieves that were crucified with Jesus on this day. And one of them cried out to Jesus for mercy and said, Jesus, would you remember me? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus forgave him on the spot. Jesus promised to take him literally to paradise with him that day. I want you to note that the man who died on the cross, that was a thief with Jesus, who made that cry for mercy, he didn't have time to pray a great repentance prayer. He didn't have time to do a new Christian's course. He didn't have time to, you know, attend church and give in the offering. And he didn't have time to do good things. He didn't have time to join a team and serve God. He didn't have time to make an impact on his community. His time had run out. And in that last moment, he did something that is the one thing that every human being needs to do to receive the love of God and the forgiveness of sins. And it's this: just simply believe in him. Just simply believe in God. You know, in everything we do, if we lose our sense of belief, then we've lost belief. If we lose our sense of belief, then we've lost belief. The one thing that really connects us with God is faith. And it's believing that God is who he is. And so this motivation of love was why Jesus associated with everybody and anybody. It's why he associated with what the Bible says were notorious sinners. It's why he went to their parties and he was comfortable to go to their parties and when the religious leaders were accusing him of drinking and carrying on with these notorious sinners. It's why he ate in their homes. It's why he forgave the unforgivable. It's why they were comfortable in his presence, because he was so good to be around. You know, when you're a loving person, you are so good to be around. Nobody wants to be around cranky pants. Nobody wants to be around someone full of rage. Nobody wants to be around someone full of fury. Nobody wants to be around someone that's full of wrath. We avoid those people. We don't want to be in their presence. They're not pleasant people to be with because they just attack. They are people that will destroy you with their words. They are people that make you feel uncomfortable to be around. But when you're in the presence of love, you're drawn to it. You're drawn to it. And the cross of Jesus Christ is that presence of love for our entire world. So God sending Jesus into this world was an act of love, a demonstration of love that deserves an activation of love. An activation of love, not just by Jesus, but by all of Jesus' followers. By the church today, the activation that we need to have is an activation to love on our world. To love people like Jesus loved people. And Jesus was serious with this. To love people like he loved people. We're told that we would be known by our anger. We'd be known by our wrath. We'd be known by what we're against. We'd be known by what we protest about. No, it doesn't say any of that. It says we'll be known by our love. That's how we'll know you're a Jesus follower, by your love. By your love for one another and by your love for people. Let's read what John says about this. John says, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. This is what Jesus did. No one would have more love than this, than to lay down their life for their friends. No greater display. The Apostle John says these words, which I want to finish with today, which is so in the moment for all of us around this theme of no greater love. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Love comes from God. Why? Because God is love. God is the life source of love. And so love originates in him. It finds its ethos, its seat in him. So it comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. John says, this is how we know that God is love, because he sent his one and only Son to us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to, say these words with me, love one another. Love one another, because God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us, that he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. You know, everything that Jesus did was motivated by love. When he sat down at a well and had a conversation with a woman that had come to draw water, a woman who had five husbands, and Jesus had this conversation with her, it was a conversation motivated by love. When Jesus was forced to make a decision about a woman that had been caught in the very act of adultery, and everyone else wanted to stone her and kill her and take her life because the law says, Jesus came and he judged it in love, is what Jesus did. And he said, yes, the law does say she must die, but let he who has no sin cast the first stone. He gave a loving response to the woman. He set her free and he silenced those that came in judgment against her. You know, I think the heart of God just still wants to set people free. I think the heart of Jesus wants to love on this world so much through the church that we set people free rather than point the finger and judge them and tell them that God is angry at them and the wrath of God and the fury of God and the judgment of God is coming for them. I think the world needs to hear about the love of God. I think the world needs to understand the cross as a place of love and a picture of love and a frame of love for all of us. And here's what I really think we need to do. We need to reset ourselves to understand that God is love. He's not wrath. He's love, not wrath. It's his love that sets us free from worry about this judgment day. Have you ever worried about judgment day? I'm going to talk about that in a few weeks in church, about judgment day. Because there's a whole lot of people worrying about judgment day. John says we will have confidence on the day of judgment. He says this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. We will have confidence, he says, on the day of judgment. And in this world, we are like Jesus. Turn to your neighbor. Look at them for just a moment. Do they look like Jesus? Is that Jesus sitting next to you? Really? They look like Jesus? They sound like Jesus? Are they being like Jesus? Because that's what he's called us to be. Be like Jesus. I'd love for the church to be like Jesus. I'd love to be like Jesus. I'd like to love people like Jesus loves people. And so resetting our minds to understand the love of God, resetting to understand that God is love, not wrath, sets us free to be like Jesus to our world. So you can't be like Jesus if you're driven by wrath, that understanding that God is angry with everybody. Every single time something goes wrong in your life, in your world, or you disappoint God, or you don't quite get it right, God loves you. He loves you. He loves your life. Loves your family. Loves your world. Resetting to understand that God is love, not wrath, also sets us free from fear. It sets us free from fear. John concludes with this statement, and I couldn't think of a better way for us to conclude today, where John says this: there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. When you know you're loved, there's no fear. When you know you're loved, there is no fear. We're going to have our team come and hand out communion as we prepare to close our service today. And
I want to invite you just to take the cup and take the bread and just wait, and we'll partake together. When you love, there's no fear. John says perfect love, the love of God, perfect love drives out fear, because fear, listen to this, fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And so God's love, this perfect love that was expressed to our world at Calvary and has been expressed to us every day since we've been alive, God's perfect love for us, it's a love that drives fear out of our hearts, out of our minds, out of our lives. And so there's no need for you to fear God today. The fear you should have is the fear of not having him in your world, not having him in your life. But live with a heart that's full of reverence for who God is. Live with a heart that's full of reverence for all Jesus did. Live with a heart full of reverence for all that Jesus is doing and wants to do for you and for I. It is so important to get this right, because it frames your world. It makes you who you are. And I think a lot of believers don't represent Christ well because of the picture they have of Christ and the understanding they have of God and the nature of God and the heart of God towards humanity. Just so often get it so wrong. I had someone have a discussion with me on social media last night, because they made a comment about our conversation with Shane Willard. And their comment was along the lines of, we're all deceived. We're all deceived. Because the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, is not actually Father God that Jesus talked about. This woman said, the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, is actually Satan. Yeah. Actually the great deceiver. And so everyone in the Old Testament lived in deception, and Jesus came, and that explains why the killings and everything happened in the Old Testament. And then Jesus came and showed us the true Father. And I just very graciously just said to her, are you kidding? There is absolutely no evidence and proof for what you believe. Because I don't want to speak it on our channel, speaking into people's hearts, that garbage. So that's a perception she has of God. But it's a perception that now frames her world and forms her world. And she's communicating to the world about God. But there's nothing she's got to say that actually represents the God that I know. The God that we worship. The God that we serve. Not everybody that talks about God or claims to know God really understands the nature of God, the heart of God. See, when you understand the nature of a person, you understand their motivation. You understand the person. You understand. And it's understanding God in the context. Yes, there are moments where God manifested wrath. Yes, that happened. Yes, that's mentioned by the Apostle Paul as part of the process of explaining what the gospel is in Romans. But Paul goes on. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't park at wrath and remain there. He moves on to the love of God and the peace of God and the redemption of God that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it's having a proper context and a proper picture. Can I just back up for everybody and just say the comments the woman made about the father of the Old Testament being Satan? Boom, boom. Wrong. No truth in that. At all. It's just bizarre that anyone could even believe that or imagine that at all. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? So this old rugged cross, this day some 2,000 odd years ago when Jesus hung on that cross and paid the price, why would he do it? He did it for you. That's why. He did it because he loved you. He did it because of the extravagant love that heaven has for us as human beings. In all of our imperfections, in all of our fallings and failings, and for just who we are, for all of our goof-ups, mess-ups, stuff-ups, God loves us. He loves us. And so today we're going to take this biscuit together, which Jesus said it represents my body that was given for you. This is how much he loved you and I, that he would give his body for us on the tree. And then we're going to also partake of the juice representing the precious blood of Jesus, which is the one blood that had the authority to rescue us and restore us and forgive us of our sins. It did what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. Because God never assigned the blood of bulls and goats. He assigned the blood of his lamb, of his son, the perfect lamb, perfect love that would drive out all fear. Let's partake today and be thankful for Jesus and his love for us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you today for the incredible, expansive, extravagant love that you have for us. We thank you for the love that Jesus displayed for you and for all of humanity. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that the price for our sins was paid. The wages for sin was paid by the death of Jesus Christ. And we thank you today that because of that, we are set free, and we celebrate that today. We receive the love and we live the love. We will live like Jesus lived. We will be like Jesus was in our world, Father. Help us to frame and have an understanding of you, which understands the depth of your love for everybody, for every single human being. And help us not to discard people, ignore people, pretend not to notice people, but help us to navigate the journey of life, being mindful that there's always somebody that I can be an expression and a hand of the love of God towards, especially over this Easter period, this holiday period. Help us to be kinder, help us to be nicer, help us to be more loving is what I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You know, the biggest miracle has just occurred where the pastor did a service in 1 hour. That is amazing. God bless you. Enjoy your Good Friday holiday, Saturday. Sunday, we're here for our resurrection service on Sunday, where we're celebrating no greater victory. God bless you. If you're traveling, be safe. Travel safe. Enjoy the holidays. Thank you to our online community for joining us today. Have an amazing weekend. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you.